The two sermons today, at least the titles of them, go somewhat hand in hand. This morning we talked about I was afraid. This evening, take it easy. A lot of times we say that to people or animals when they are unruly or someone is excited or depending on the situation, we might say, well, let's just take it easy a minute. Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's think about it. But we're going to look at a passage, which is our text this evening, Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, in which the person said to themselves, take it easy. We're going to look at it and see why sometimes we cannot afford to take it easy and other times we probably should. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, there was a man who was a wealthy man and who decided that what he would do with his vast holdings was to tear down barns and build new barns and put all of his stuff in there, and then he would have it to live on. And in verse 19 we read, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The concept, the idea of taking it easy became the rich fool's philosophy. In other words, he thought that he had it made. Life had dealt him a real sweet hand. He had plenty. He was going to live out his life. He was going to take it easy. He was going to enjoy the fruits of his labor. You know, many people have that philosophy. I don't know how many people that I've talked to that have said, I cannot wait for retirement. I have no idea how I got anything done before I retired, because I don't have time to do the things I need to do now. But people that talk about retirement, oh, when I retire, I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to enjoy life. Perhaps ought to read Luke chapter 12, because we don't know what life holds. Take it easy was once Israel's philosophy. Turn with me to Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. We know that Israel time and time and time again became lackadaisical in their adherence to the Word of God or to their study of the Word of God. And when that happens, they began to take it easy. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, we find the prophet was sent to warn Israel of this philosophy. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. There were those who were putting their trust somewhere besides in God and besides God's Word. And the same thing applies to us today. We cannot afford to take it easy when it comes to our relationship with God and Christ. You know, if you look at it, you think maybe take it easy should be our national motto. Why would I say such a thing? We are fortunate enough to live in one of the, in the, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest nation in the world at this time. Not saying that there have not been other great nations. Not saying that the citizens of those particular nations and countries didn't at the time think that they were privileged to be part of that great nation. But our nation, by and large, has taken the philosophy, take it easy. You know, there's really little satisfaction in real work. I saw some eyebrows. What are you talking about? I work hard. There's nothing wrong with work, but there is something wrong with being obsessed with recreation. Years ago, when I was holding a job out in the world, people came to me and says, you need to get a balance. And I says, well, what do you mean? Well, you need a live-work balance. And I says, I don't quite understand what you're talking about. You don't have enough time in your life for recreation. I'm not very good in math, but I do know some basic principles and some basic things about math. I know that when you take 7 days and multiply it times 24 hours, there's 168 hours in a week. And we say, we work too much. If you do the math and divide it out, you're going to find out that 40 hours, if you work 40 hours, is less than a quarter of the time. What is the rest of the time used for? Oh, I got to have my recreation. I got to have my fun. I got to take it easy. That's not always the best way. When the easiest and the most convenient way is salt, quality suffers. There's no way that we cannot look at it any other way. There are those who want to accept as little responsibility as possible. They only want to do things when they're forced on them. I've heard it so many times, better get to work, the boss is coming. The boss pays you to work the whole time you're at work. You don't need to be standing around the water cooler or whatever the case may be discussing what recreation is going to take place on the weekend. It's going to, if it arrives, you're going to have time for it. We don't need to always take it easy. The take it easy philosophy is often reflected in several aspects of life, and I want to look at a couple or three of those tonight. I guess two of them. First, our general behavior. Every one of us has general behavior. I know oftentimes our parents would say to us, you better be on your best behavior. We have general behavior. Today, too many want to call the tune without paying the piper. In other words, they want things to go their way without paying the price. They want to take it easy. They want the easiest way through. They want government benefits without paying taxes. Oftentimes, the ones who reap the benefits of the government are the ones who didn't pay for it. Now, that's not to say that some of us who are paying taxes and have paid taxes don't reap some of those benefits as well. But the take it easy people, they want the government benefits. Oh, if you all of a sudden cut out all government benefits that you yourself did not personally pay for, guess who's going to be screaming the loudest? It's going to be the ones who have been taking it easy and enjoying the benefits of the government. Man wants harvest without sowing and reaping. Oh, they love that stuff from the garden. But oh, do they gripe when they're out there hoeing. They want to take it easy. They want company benefits without benefiting the company. It can't work, and you cannot benefit the company and not benefit yourself. They want employee loyalty without employee benefits. The truth of the matter is that too much ease is not good for an individual or a nation. You want proof? Let's go back to the beginning. The Bible tells us the first words, in the beginning, God created. All right, then we read on and we find out that God, in that creation, the culmination of creation, was man. And God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. I submit to you this evening that God made man to be busy working. And people say, what? Now, when God created man, he put man and his wife, woman, in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have anything to do except for, you know, enjoy God's blessings. Well, that's not true. Genesis 2:15 tells us, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Two things were going on here, to dress the garden and to keep it. I have no idea what that meant. And this was before sin. So God created man to be a being that is to work. Now, we see after sin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 that part of the punishment for sin was to work. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Man brought the harshness of work upon himself. And God was not going to allow man to take it easy and escape the punishment for his sin. You see, sin has consequences. All sin has consequences. And you're going to pay for that sin. Some of it you might get by for a little while here on this earth, but you're going to pay for it. In fact, God expected his people in the Old Testament to work more than being idle. Let's turn back to the math again. As you look in the Bible to Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 9. We get back to the math and we realize that of the 168 hours dedicated to represent a whole week, that 40 of it is spent in work, that we've only spent a quarter of the time working, where we can only sleep so much and we can only eat so much. God set it up so that his people were to work more than being idle. Notice what he said. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. 6 days work, one day rest. People wonder sometimes about how people used to do it in the olden times, in the old days. How did they do it? We used to have an expression, working on the farms. How long are we going to work today? We're going to work from can to can. From the time you can see to the time you can't see. You're going to work. How long are we going to do that? We're going to do that 6 days. Once had a farmer tell me, well, you know, that's the way the Lord had it done. Who was I to argue with that? We worked 6 days. But that was God's law under that time for those people. But 6 days work, one day rest. So God did not expect his people to take it easy. He also expects able people to work for a living. He does not want people to steal or to freeload. There are those who want to take it easy. It's amazing to me how much some of the people who want to take it easy work so hard so that they can take it easy. And I mean that from the standpoint that rather than go out and get a job, and people say, well, I can't find a job. Yes, you can find a job. It may not be the one you want. It may not be the one you like. It may not be with the people you like. But if you want a job, you can find a job. And a lot of people work hard at not having to go get a job. But God, in the New Testament, in this present age, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, explained to the people that they are to labor. They are to go out and earn. They are to work. And there's a lot of reasons for that. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice, working with his hands the things which is good. One thing that it does, it gives you an idea of responsibility. It helps you to understand your own self-worth. It also keeps your mind busy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, obviously there was some sort of problem with that, because the Apostle Paul was directed in that particular letter to those particular brethren to say, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It's not the responsibility of everyone else to feed you, to clothe you, to house you. And God also warns of the evil associated with idleness. What happens when a person has too much time on his hands? I don't care who the person is, what their background is, what they're involved in, their mind will begin to wander. And eventually, if you let a mind wander off by itself, it's going to get you in trouble. And that's why God warned against idleness and the evil associated with it. We find this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. In this particular situation, it's talking about the young women. Those who did not have children to raise, or were not raising their children, or whatever the case may be. But it said, it was all they learned to be idle. Listen to this. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. As we examine our general behavior, we ought to ask ourselves, are we striving to take it easy? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, again, to the Thessalonian brethren, in this second letter, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, and specifically pointed out what it is that they were doing. Working not at all. What was he saying? He said there's way too many of you folks that are taking it easy. And then he qualifies it, but are busybodies. We cannot afford to take it easy in our general behavior. Nor can we afford to take it easy in our home behavior. The fact of the matter is, and this is clinically documented, that most marital problems stem from irresponsibility on one or more of the partners. It is a fact. It's not something to be debated. It's not something that your opinion carries any more weight than my opinion. But from irresponsibility, one or more of the parties taking it easy. Some of them even want to act like they're free while they're bound. Oh, it's just a thing on my finger. Oh no. That ring has a meaning. That commitment that people make when they were joined together by God has meaning. You know, I've actually contemplated what I would say if somebody were to come to me and say, "We want you to marry us." A lot of times people today ask to do their own vows. And it is incredible to me that never have I heard, having attended several weddings, having been in one myself, and having contemplated other people's weddings, watched some on TV, nobody says that they commit to taking it easy in their marriage. They want to share the benefits and the pleasures of marriage without sharing the possessions and the responsibilities. In fact, that's why cohabitation is so popular today. People want to share the benefits and the pleasures of marriage without sharing the possessions and the responsibilities. In other words, they want to take it easy. Why don't you just get married? Oh, if we decide to split up, no problem. It's everything's already separated. We just go our separate ways. Many problems in children's lives are caused by the parents' take it easy philosophy. Oh, you know, I just got to worry about them for 18 years. After that, they're on their own. Oh, no. You have a responsibility for our children. We all do. Are all the children going to act responsibly based upon the information that we provide for them and the growing up that they received or the teaching that they received? No. They have to make their own choices. But many children's problems stem from irresponsibility or taking it easy on the part of the parents. You know, it's easy to become a parent. Procreation is something that God built into humanity. And so it's easy to become a parent. It's real work to be a parent. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? Oh, I drag them off to church once a week. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. It's easy to raise a child. In other words, to provide them with food. It's not all that easy to do all of these things. But it is somewhat easy to raise a child. But it's real work to rear a child. The difference is bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, it's easy to release a child. Somewhat. In other words, you know, he's his own little individual. I remember when Linda was working at the school where Paul attended through 8 grades, that one of the parents said about their child, and I think the child was about 7 or 8 years old, oh, he's developing his own little personality. Don't know whatever happened to that child, but I suspect that his philosophy is, let's take it easy. It's real work to restrain a child. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 is a passage that a lot of people tonight in this country that we live in, this country in which we are free, this great country, they would not want to have this pointed out to them. It says, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You want to see an example? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. This is the very case with Eli and his sons. Eli was in a position to mold his young children to when they became young adults and when they took on responsibilities in the temple. But they could have been a whole lot better. The end result is that he did not. And we see what happened. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Many a parent will often say, you know, after a child gets to a certain age, he has to make his own decisions. And that's true. But I also know for a fact that it's easier to break, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, break the spirit of a horse and train him when he's a very young animal, than it is to take one that's been on his own for some time and then try to restrain him, try to hold him, slap a saddle on him and jump on. You're going for the ride of your life. Same thing with children. We start molding them when they're young. You know, it's easy to chart the easiest course for our children, but it takes real work to teach character in our children. You know, it works the same way as it works in the church. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 points this out for us. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Where would your life be without some tribulation? Would you learn patience? What about your children's lives? Would they learn patience? No, they wouldn't. And that patience brings about experience, and experience hope. You know which stones are the smoothest? The ones that have tumbled down the stream. The ones that have the wear and the tear. And quite frankly, some of them are the prettiest. But not only can we not afford to have the take-it-easy philosophy in our general behavior, in our home behavior, but also in our religious behavior. We're gathered here this evening with God's people to hear the Word of God preached, and we need to be aware of the fact that most places, modern religion goes all out to make it easy as possible. I've seen signs on buildings that claim to be this or that church. I'm not going to call any names, no need to. But it'll say, come as you are. Jesus accepts everybody. Well, now, what was the whole message to John and Jesus, to Israel? Come on. It don't matter. It don't matter how you live. Come on. We accept everybody. No, it wasn't. What was the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the message on the day of Pentecost? They had to repent. It's not as easy as possible. A lot of times people say, well, you know, you can believe what you want, as long as you believe. And the Bible tells us the devils believe and tremble. Is that good enough for God? Believe what you want. Join the church of your choice. I've seen that on a semi going down the road. Join the church of your church. See you on church, in church on Sunday. Then worship as you please. That's not God's plan. He did not say, take it easy. You know, worship is acceptable to me. No. He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching the commandments of men. So if it's a commandment of man to make it easier, then it's vain worship and not acceptable to God at all. What they do is they lower the divine standards to attract crowds. And here's the kicker. Revenue. Keep the money flowing in. Listen, we watched a program about a particular religious group. And years ago, the parents of the man who was doing a lot of the talking had telethons. Send money, send money, send money. And now they have come about a whole different idea on this thing. Give to give, I think was the phrase that they used. Give to give. It used to be give to get. Now give to give. What's the idea? They've lowered the standards. They want to attract the revenue. They want to attract the crowds. Of course, they did show the coliseums that were full of people sitting in rapt attention, listening, hanging on every word, emptying out every pocket. That's not what God wants. in the religious world, religion that demands very little is what's offered by a lot of people. They seek the crown without the cross. Oh, I'll guarantee you that 90% of the religious people in the world today, of those religious people that claim to follow Jesus, can tell you what they think John 3:16 says. And they don't use the word should, they use the word shall. Shall be saved. Why? Because God loved us so much to send his son that he shall save everybody. Well, why have preaching? I think the Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because these religious people that are taking it easy, drawing in all the money, drawing in all the people, it's foolishness to them because they've lowered the standards. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, he was speaking to his disciples. Keep in mind, when I say he was speaking to his disciples, to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to the very people that were following him. The very people that forsook all to follow him. He said, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want you to sit down sometime this week and I want you to read that passage very carefully, very slowly. And I'll guarantee you, if you read it 1,000 times, you will not see take it easy in that verse. In the religious world today, many like to be counted faithful without being faithful. Well, what does that mean? When that roll is called up yonder, I don't remember exactly how the song goes, but people sing songs about their names being on the Lamb's Book of Life, and you rarely see them at services. Sometimes they're not there. Sometimes they're not there when they could be there. Now, the Lord knows when a person is sick. The Lord knows when a person can't be in services. I'll guarantee you, this fellow that we talked about that's had a heart transplant and is in the process of having another one, been in the hospital 8 months, the Lord knows that he could not possibly have been in services for that 8 month period. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, how many weeks are there without a first day? I've lived quite a few weeks. I've yet to see one without a first day. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Again, there are those who like to be counted faithful without being faithful. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh yes, amen, brother. I hear you. Now, most want what could be referred to as minimum daily requirement. Now, last I looked, that goes on vitamin bottles and not on the Bible. If you find it, show it to me. In other words, I don't want to go the second mile. I don't want to go to the second service. I don't want to go to the gospel meeting. I don't want to go to this study or that study. I don't want to do anything other than what is required. And if you remember correctly, the Lord said to those who had done absolutely nothing more, nothing less than what was required, that they were unprofitable servants. Minimum daily requirement religion. What do they want? They want security without sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means being set apart. We don't have to worry about it. If you're set apart, you know it because you're in the minority. I'll guarantee it. When it comes to the religious world today, if you are sanctified or if you are set apart according to the Bible, you are in the minority. But there's another side of that too, a plus side. You also have the security. The Corinthian brethren were told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, there's going to be a lot of them. A lot of souls that are going to appear before Jesus Christ as the judgment bar. And they're going to be shocked because they have taken it easy. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do we realize in our religious life when we made a commitment to God, it was to be 100%. Not 98, not 48, not 12. 100%. How much did God give us? 100%. All of it. In John chapter 15 and verse 2, Jesus understood this premise and idea. He said to those disciples there, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Notice what he was saying. Every branch that is in me. In other words, you're already connected to the source. But every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 6, same book, same chapter, John 15. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And this last part of this statement has a dual meaning. Not only in this life are they cast off, they're useless, but for eternity, their souls will burn. Many in the religious world today want the fullness of Christ with half-hearted service. What is half-hearted service? I think it is no service at all. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we find a passage that is very memorable. One that can easily be remembered. Oftentimes the example is given. And everybody knows about the church at Laodicea. That is what the church at Laodicea is known about. Or known for. He is writing to this congregation as he wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And in this particular portion of the book of Revelation, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He's saying you're straddling the fence, folks. Make up your mind where you're going to be. If you decide that you want to go your own way, go ahead. But if you're going to serve me, you need to serve me. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Picture this. You're in your house. You're busy. You're doing something. And you had a nice, hot, cup of coffee. And for whatever reason, time has slipped in your mind and you don't realize that coffee is now ice cold. Some people like cold coffee. Some people like iced coffee. I think ice and coffee are just absolutely deplorable together. But can you imagine anticipating picking up that nice warm cup of coffee and taking a soothing drink and it's cold? What do you want to do with it? That's the concept. That's the idea. Now, what if others had taken it easy? Well, let's look at a few people here. What if Jesus, when it came time to die, took it easy? I become infuriated when people say, you know, when Jesus went to the garden and he prayed to let this cup pass from him. He prayed so hard that he bled through his skin. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of in my life. Number one, Jesus Christ came to die. He told his apostles that he was going to die. He told his apostles that after he died, he was going to go away. He knew fully what the plan of God was. And when he prayed in the garden, he did not shed his blood there. His blood was shed upon Calvary's cross in accordance to the plan of God. But what if Jesus, when he got here, he went through a torturous life? Why, it seemed like every time he turned around, somebody was trying to kill him. They took up stones to stone him several times. They were going to cast him down a hill on one occasion. And then the time comes, and he goes to the garden, and he says, Father, you know, I've done everything you wanted me to do. But don't you think this is asking a little much? Where would you be? Something to think about. What about the Apostle Paul when it came time to preach to the Gentiles? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. Paul would have been excused from suffering many of the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. But why did he do it? He did it because he loved the Lord. Notice, if you will, some of the things that happened. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, and on and on and on. The Apostle Paul had every reason to say, wait a minute. I've already preached now for a number of years, and I've reached an X number of souls, even baptized a few. I'm going to take it easy. Think of the souls who would not have heard the truth of the gospel. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. We see that Paul did not take it easy. Not to say any of the other apostles did. Remember that the gospel spread forth from Jerusalem and went out to all the world, just like the commission was stated. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, he was telling those Colossians brethren basically the same thing that I'm telling all of us tonight. Don't take it easy. He said, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, listen, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. How do you think that happened? Let me give you a hint. It did not happen by gospel preachers taking it easy. He says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Again, that does not mean that Paul alone preached to every soul under heaven. But think of those who would not have heard if Paul had taken it easy. What about Peter and John? In Acts chapter 5, not long after the establishment of the church, they were threatened. And what did the people tell them? Don't you go out of here anymore. And don't you preach Jesus. What were they telling them? We want you fellows to take it easy for a little while. Don't do this. And we're going to take you in and beat you again if you do. And then in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, the Lord didn't tell us to take it easy. He said, go, preach and teach and baptize, and that's what we're going to do. You know, the Christian life is no bed of roses. There's not a Christian ever, in accordance to the Bible, that has had a bed of roses for a life. All that live godly will suffer persecution. But the reward is so great. It's the most wonderful reward that life has to offer. But you cannot receive it if you sit back and take it easy. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, we see what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren and how it is that they were to work toward that reward. For if ye after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It takes work. What does the word mortify mean? It means to put to death the deeds of the body. We live for the Spirit, not for the flesh. And you can't do that and take it easy. God has provided the means for salvation for humanity. The price was paid by Christ when he died upon the cross, but that does not mean that folks can take it easy when it comes to salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did not save a single soul. What he did was provide the means for salvation. He gave his blood so you could be saved. God also had his plan for salvation recorded so that all could learn and that all could follow. And that plan does not include taking it easy. Not before becoming a child of God and not afterwards. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, I leave you with this final thought or final scripture. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't sound like taking it easy to me. Those to whom the letter was written were Christians. They could not afford to take it easy. How did they become Christians? We know the gospel plan of salvation. It's pointed out every time we gather just about. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turn away from those sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And then want us to live faithfully until death. That verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21, is absolute proof positive that one cannot be a Christian and take it easy. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Tonight, are we willing to leave here thinking that, well, I'll just take it easy, and maybe when the Lord returns, He'll have mercy on my soul? The Lord will have mercy upon those who have been obedient and who have been faithful and who have been diligent in service. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not done these things. Know that you're not a child of God and you've been taking it easy throughout your life. But know also that you have the opportunity this evening as we stand and sing the invitation song. But before you stand, know also those who are children of God, who've allowed themselves to slip into the attitude of taking it easy. You have opportunity this evening to come back to God. Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. At this time, let us stand. Let us sing the first and second verses of the selected song. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?